Welcome to Whittier First UMC. This is a Sunday morning sermon recording from June 24th, 2018. Pastor Angela is preaching on a series called A Doubter's Guide, Part 1. Enjoy.
May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord God, you who are a rock and our Redeemer. Spirit, we invite you in this space, knowing that you have already come. We have felt your presence. Give us ears to hear your word. We will present our questions and our doubts to you, O God, this morning, and we want you to meet us. We pray all this in Christ. Amen. So Don here has been with the Vacation Bible School all last week making pottery for kids. Pretty amazing, yes. Let me applaud. And I asked him this morning to make me this pottery. I mean, it's amazing. He's really quick. He didn't spend a lot of time on this, but 20 minutes, 15 minutes is a lot of time to me. So it's gorgeous. So God is like the one who forms us like this pottery, is actively working in our lives to make beautiful things in us and through us. And so sometimes in this world, there are awful things that happen. Unexplainable things that happen to us. And when that happens, Don, thank you for this, we feel like broken. He made it just so that I can drop it. We're broken. Our lives become devastated sometimes. And in these moments, when we feel this broken, this is when we begin to question God. God, where were you when I went through X, Y, and Z? Why did you allow for this to happen? How could you, the almighty, powerful God, not stop this from happening? And in these moments, there are no answers that will satisfy our being. There is no answer that I can give to you that will satisfy you, because I don't know why. I've heard pastors say that it's because it's God's will. That sounds awful. That sounds horrible. If God has planned for you to suffer, to go through trauma, does that not sound like God is evil, malicious even? I don't know why God doesn't stop the suffering. But here is the good news this morning. Don is going to represent God here. God is not a white male, just so that we're clear. But he is picking the pieces off the ground. That's what God does. God comes and sweeps up the pieces of our lives. And believe it or not, with time, this can be reworked. With time, this could be remolded. If you can see him back there, he's going to be working as God is working in our lives at all times while I'm preaching. He's going to be reworking this clay so that it can be useful again and it can be remolded again. So the good news is God picks up the pieces off the ground and begins the healing process. That God is present. I can't answer why it happened. I can't understand why suffering exists. But I can answer, and I am confident and boldly saying that God is present, suffering even with your suffering, and is working in ways in your life to bring the pieces. And those questions, those doubts that come into existence, God welcomes those. You know, somebody told me, oh, I grew up in a church where they told me never to doubt God, that was a sin. Well, this morning, I want to rewrite that message for you. In fact, if you don't question, if you don't doubt, I would argue that your faith, that relationship is going to remain shallow. It is in the questioning and in the doubting that we get the opportunity to hear the deepest answers, the most satisfying of answers. And sometimes they're not answers that make sense, but they're answers that satisfy our being. So I'm going to invite you to pick up a Bible. We're going to dig right in. Luke 6, that's where I want you to turn. Luke 6, you're going to see some of the scripture up here as well, but I want you to also open up those Bibles. I'm not distracted at all by the sound. This is wonderful that he's actively working. He's actively working this clay that has been dropped. I'm going to give you a little bit of a context here. Jesus is preaching the very famous Beatitudes. These are words that Jesus has said many times. In fact, we have two stories of this in Scripture, one in Matthew and one in Luke. And for this morning, we have Luke's passage. He is up here. This is ancient Israel, first century AD or so. He is around the Sea of Galilee, if you can see it up here. This is the Sea of Galilee, and right here is Capernaum. He's off the side from Capernaum, and the story says that everybody was so hungry to hear God's words. They were so desperate to connect with a message of hope and to healing that they came from all these different regions, including this areas up here, Sidon and Tyre, which is the coastland, not even a part of this Hebraic area. This is farther north. So these foreigners crossed the border. They were able to do so to find Jesus. And then we have Jerusalem that is mentioned, which is the capital, and people from this region called Judea. And they all came to hear Jesus' words because they were looking for hope. They had questions they needed to ask him. And so this is where we begin, Luke 6, starting in verse 17. Verse 17, he came down with them and stood on a level place. This first sentence right here states an important message about who God is. Right before this, Jesus is on a mountaintop. He had just called his disciples. He's on a mountaintop praying, and he sees the people. And instead of just staying on the mountaintop, he comes down and wants to be at eye level with the people that are hurting, the people that are sick, the people that are hungry. So he came down with them and stood on a level place to signify to them that you are just as valuable as those other folks who are religious, as those other folks that are wealthy. You are just as valuable to God. And so he comes down and he does this. And with the great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea, Jerusalem, and the coast of Tyre and Sidon, I showed you those places already, they had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. These were hurting people. Things that were going on with their bodies that they did not understand. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. Have you heard this saying, I'm wrestling with my own demons? Have you heard this? Is this a common thing that you've heard? Those demons inside of us that could be mental health concerns, depression, anxiety, bipolar disorder. I mean, it goes on and on and on. Dealing with trauma, whatever it is that they were going through, those demons that were eating at their soul, they came to Jesus so they can be freed and healed from those things. They were looking for answers. They had many, many questions. And I love this in verse 19, and all in the crowd were trying to touch him like he was a celebrity. They want to get their hands on him, for power came out from him and healed all of them. The sense of, I mean, I can't even imagine how that felt. I was at a conference, the annual conference, 2 weeks ago, and gosh, has it been 2 weeks already? Okay, 2 weeks ago, time flies so fast, and Bishop Palmer was preaching, a United Methodist bishop, and Charles and CJ was there, and myself, and Reverend Conklin as well, and when he preached, oh my goodness, I could feel that energy from his body just swoop up inside of me. It was so empowering. He was talking about how God calls us not only to piety, but to justice. That God calls us to move beyond the church walls and to go outside and advocate for people's rights. I mean, I felt that energy flowing through me. That's the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. When it stirs in us and moves us beyond our regular to do something extraordinary, these people felt that empowerment. They felt valued. They felt God was with them. And in verse 20, Jesus, then he looked up at his disciples and said, the most bizarre words ever. They make no sense to me. This is not something that's logical. He said to them, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. This word blessed, when you think of this word, what images come to your mind? Do you consider the poor to be blessed? Those in poverty to be blessed. The word in Greek is this word makari, which actually means fortunate or happy, which makes this an even more bizarre statement, because the poor are not, are they happy? Are they fortunate to be in that condition and poverty? What in the world is Jesus saying here in this statement? Well, theologian Dupont, I want to tell you what he says about this. He says that these blessing comments, you see them all through the Hebraic culture, he says that these expressions express confidence in God's intervention to put to right the present unhappy situation. I'm going to read this again so that we can wrap our minds around this. These statements, they express confidence in God's intervention to put to right the present unhappy situation. Let me explain it this way. When we think of the kingdom of God, this place where God is in charge, this place where there's equal rights for everybody, everybody's treated fairly, everybody gets a meal, nobody's impoverished. When we think about this world, we imagine that when people seek asylum across the border, that their children won't be taken and put in cages. I mean, that's what I imagine. I imagine a world where people who are seeking help can find the help that they are seeking, that they will literally and physically be saved. Not just spiritually be saved, but holistically be saved. When that world exists, because that's our hope and that's what we're working for, when that world exists, God's kingdom, we call it, when God's kingdom exists, who rejoices most? The wealthy, who have already been given a lot of privilege, a lot of resources, a lot of opportunity, or those who have not been given as much? The truth of the matter is, those folks who are treated fairly, who have not been treated fairly, will rejoice. There's going to be a joy that they experience that will be like nothing else because they are finally valued in their context. That's what it means to be blessed. They will encounter God in a way where it will holistically save them. Blessed are you who are poor. The God is actively working for you, those folks who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. And then he continues, blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. And this word in Greek is this deep satisfaction. You know, after you've had this meal, it's like a Greek meal that seems to go on for 5 hours, and the family just lingers on forever. Ellie knows. You came over two weekends ago, and they're there forever, and we're just eating all day long. We're grazing on food. Lunch is like breakfast and dinner as well. They're still there after my nap. Satisfied. A deep satisfaction. Not just, oh, I'm not hungry anymore, but a deep satisfaction. And Jesus goes on and says, blessed are you who weep now. Who weep now, for you will laugh. You will find joy. In verse 22, blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you, revile you, defame you on account of the Son of Man, when you do the right thing and people scoff at you, and they treat you in discriminatory ways because you're annoying them, or it becomes awkward and they don't want to be bothered by you doing the right thing. When you do the right thing, God sees that. And in verse 23, rejoice. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for surely your reward is great in heaven. For that is what their ancestors did to the prophets. You know, we're looking for this reward somewhere else, but let me tell you something. God's kingdom, God's heaven, God's essence is here with us now, that we can experience the peace of heaven here. Here, in the suffering. Joy, rejoicing here, this word is again a deep satisfaction, a deep knowing that what you are involved with is what God is also involved with. That even in suffering, there is joy. I want to tell you about my friend Matt. I changed his name, so just for the story. I met him at Palmdale United Methodist Church. He was a homeless man. He was incredibly dirty every single time, and his teeth were all kind of rotten, and he just stunk every time you were around him. And Matt would come by the church, and he would ask for something. He would ask for a card, a grocery card, or at that time we had an arrangement with Motel 6, so he would ask for a room. Sometimes I would believe him, believe his story, and sometimes I did not believe his story, but it doesn't matter because Matt struggled. He was suffering. We were working to try to get him into a shelter. I worked many, many hours with him to get him into a shelter. He didn't want to go to the shelter because the shelter was in the next city over, and see, his kids were in Palmdale. And so he didn't want to be so far away from his kids because he didn't have a car, and so he couldn't drive down, and that meant he couldn't find a shower daily. And his kids, well, the mother of the children didn't want her kids to be around Matt, probably for many good reasons, but Matt just wanted to be around them and available for them. And I don't know how many times he would sit in my office and he would just cry. And he would ask me, why is this happening? Why can't I get a break? I work hard and then my money goes and then I just can't get out of this. I'm just stuck in this rut, in this place. Give me an answer. Why is God doing this to me? He would ask me. Oh, My heart was broken for him. There was no answer to give him. You can't give him a theological answer. Can't theologize with somebody who is suffering. That's cruel, yes? So I just sat, and I said, I'm sorry, Matt. I'm sorry that your heart is suffering. How can I help you? He's like, I don't know. I don't know what you can do. This happened for years. Several years passed by. He would come by occasionally. We would chat. He would come to our food program on Wednesday. He would have a meal. Sometimes he wouldn't make it in time. It was just this relationship that we have built. And one day Matt comes and he's like, hey, I got some good news. I'm like, what's going on? He's like, I have a girlfriend. I'm like, you have a girlfriend? Where'd you meet her? He's like, I met her on the streets. We are going to take care of each other. Okay, Matt, that's awesome. And he comes back several months later. He's like, I asked her to marry me. Well, okay, so you're engaged to this woman. Wow, that's amazing. Wonderful. We rejoice with you, Matt. He comes back a couple months later. He's like, can the church do the wedding? Can you all marry us? And we're like, yeah, we can marry you. So we rallied around and we found cake and a wedding dress and a tuxedo all used for him. And we found some food for the reception and everybody gave their time. Our audiovisual guy gave up his time. The minister who did who officiated for the wedding, he gave up his time. The organist, the accompanist gave up his time. We all came together. And for the first time, we saw him clean, praise God. And I saw a sincere smile on his face because that day, he was valued. He wasn't just a nasty homeless guy on the street. He was valued. His estranged family came. They had not seen him for 10 years. They came to celebrate Matt and his new wife. And we felt a sincere rejoicing in that day. And we couldn't necessarily fix all of Matt's problems. But we were able to be present with him, to value him, to celebrate him as a human being, to celebrate his vows, to celebrate that God is with him. All that to say, that if you're in a place of suffering, if you're in a place where you're questioning God or you're doubting God, okay. Doubt. Question. But if you're gonna question and you're gonna doubt, go all in. All in. I love this quote by Descartes here. If you would be a real seeker after truth, it is necessary that at least once in your life you doubt as far as possible all things. Because I believe that when we question, when we doubt, we actually invite God into our lives. When we don't ever question, never really, really question what we believe, then our faith stays shallow. It stays shallow, friends. It doesn't allow for us to get any deeper. We don't actually open up our hearts to ask the real questions about God. Where were you and what's happening and why am I going through suffering? And the United Methodists have this tool. We call it the quadrilateral. And it's a tool for us to help us while we're questioning and doubting. But I would even challenge you and say, use it to question God even more. Scripture. Challenge the scriptures. What in the world does this say? How is this relevant? How is this meaningful? What does this have to offer in my life? Really, what does it have to offer? Tradition. What are the traditions that you grew up with? What about the traditions in the church? Are they relevant? Are they helpful? Or is it just something that we all do and we've never thought about it before? What about our experience? What does our experience say about who we are and who God is? What have we encountered experientially in our lives? And lastly, reason. God wants us to use our brain. I believe God gave us our brain. Be reasonable. Is it reasonable to believe in God? Is it unreasonable to believe in God? Is it more reasonable to say there is no God, to learn nothing from Jesus' teaching, and to live a life without that hope? Maybe there's other kinds of hope without that hope. Well, I think, Don, you made something here to show us. Could you present it? God picks up the pieces of the ground and begins the healing process. Friends, even when you're broken, isn't this amazing? What do I do? Oh, fancy. It's possible to take the pieces of our lives, you all wanna see it? To make beautiful things again, it is possible. God is actively working in our lives. Do not lose sight. Question a little harder. Let us pray. Lord, thank you that you provide answers, that you are actively giving us hope. Thank you, O Lord, for Don's hands here that have made this beautiful piece of art. Help us recognize you, even in our suffering. In Jesus we pray. Amen.
To stay connected, you can go to WhittierFirstUMC.com.